for tape, CDs, DVDs to our publication Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Saturday afternoon, March the 25th, 1989. Passover weekend teaching and deliverance camp meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Irma and Glenn Miller are the speakers of the afternoon. This is tape one of two tapes of the afternoon service.
But what is God's goal for deliverance, for health, so that we can better serve Him? And what is the ultimate goal? Be ye holy as I am holy. Amen. That is the ultimate goal of deliverance. That there will be an army arising in the land that Satan has no part in, that will walk forth declaring that Jesus is Lord, putting Him underfoot, setting the captives free. Now we've just a little tiny bit begin to come to an understanding of that across the nation and begin to see the goal that lies in what deliverance is for. But deliverance is for that army spoken of in Joel that go forth arm in arm, keeping rank, not thrusting each other. But they go forth, and they go forth with the mighty authority of the power of the living God. It says they climb through the windows, they go over the walls. What are they doing? They're eradicating the dominion of Satan. They're burning everything that's before them. And behind them, it's a blackened field. Satan is destroyed. And God is seeking. And He's looking for men and women and boys and girls who will be faithful, that no matter what comes or what goes, they say, I will serve the Lord. I will serve the Lord. And that's a determination that I have to make and you have to make, that we will serve the Lord. And Satan will throw everything he can across our path to keep us from doing it. So we have to understand that. And then he's already got our path all blocked up by here with the logs and the boulders and everything, even before we get started. He's already got it blocked up out here. He's got all the iniquities and the sins of our ancestors stacked against us. And we've got to get through all of that. And we're just beginning to learn how to get through that. And for some reason, so far and now, the teachings have all gone along that same line. Now, that isn't always true. Sometimes Gene and Earlene teach in one way, and Irma and I or somebody else teach another. And this time, it has all seemingly come along. Gene started it. Rod followed through this morning with it. And I'm going to follow through some more with it. But we still by no means are in any way beginning to even touch the subject. It is so preponderous. As I study it and I look at it and I see it, it just staggers me at what I see that's there that needs to be dealt with. And the things that happen here at the campground and with Irma and I as we've been across the nation and traveled and been taught and set under the ministry of the deliverance ministries that have come across the nation, worked with them, traveled with them, had them that they pray for us, and we still get prayer from whoever and many people. We just spent 2 days, two different times in Phoenix with a seer in the Lord, and he's prayed for us both times we were there. We stopped with him on the way to California and stopped on the way back and got prayer from him. We need prayer too. We are not so holy, holy, holy. I want to be. That's my goal. But all these things have to be taken care of. And we seem to to come, and I like it this way. I'm glad God does this, because you can't change my mind. When God does a sovereign act, and I see it happen before my eyes, and it brings a revelation of the Word, and then the Word backs it up, and then I begin to find, then no matter what you say, or what anybody else says, you can't change me. Because God, as in the sovereign act of his divine order, has brought to pass an act that revealed these situations. And in so doing, he has made an impression on us to which we have found then that there's need in the body of Christ. So what am I getting at? Well, how we came at this afternoon, I'm talking about curses, so I'm going to talk about how we came to the understanding of inherited curses. And up until this happened, it never even crossed my mind about inherited curses. I had never heard any teaching on it. And immediately after this happened, I began to hear teachings on it from other people. So that verified that, and God does that. He doesn't just give one person something, and they're the only person in the whole world that's got it. When you think you've got a revelation, pretty soon you'll find somebody else has got, the Lord showed the same thing to them, and then there'll be two or three more that the Lord showed, so you're not so almighty puffed up that you know. And that's wonderful. That's good. That's wonderful. But how we came to the understanding of the inherited curses, and it seems that I have... I've talked about this quite a bit recently because it's a thing that is so important, and it's something that people keep asking about. So I seem to kind of repeat myself, which I don't mean to do, but along this subject. And I probably will teach on it maybe 100 times more until the Lord brings a revelation. That's the way it is. So what happened was, we have a prayer meeting here every morning at 8 o'clock, and then Thursday's fast day, and on Thursday we fast and pray at lunchtime for lunch. We have prayer meeting at lunchtime on Thursday, just as we did this Thursday to some of you that happened to be here, and we pray over all the prayer requests. And we used to have a Thursday night Bible study, which we don't anymore, because we have so many these type of meetings that we have the Thursday noon. But we do have a Saturday night Bible study or prayer meeting and a Sunday morning service at 10 o'clock because we have people here that comes to the campground just, you know, like you'd come in for the weekend or something. So we who live here, so we now have a service on Saturday night and Sunday morning for all of us, and that's the way it happened to be. I had not planned and tended to do that, but the Lord has. Anyway, on Thursday, we were having Thursday night prayer meetings, and I was teaching on the traditions of our denomination, of my particular denomination, and there's other denominations that do, but there's traditions. And this particular time, I was teaching on about the aspects of the blood of Jesus, and what brought that on was the fact that all of my life, I have heard in my denomination the phrase, I plead the blood. Now, a lot of you that's been here before, you've heard this before. But for the rest of you, I'll tell you again. And there is no scriptural basis for that statement, that I plead the blood. And when you deal in deliverance, you will find that sometimes Satan will call you. The devil will call you if you misuse the scripture, or you don't have a scriptural basis for what you say. Now, we do not allow the devil to sit and talk to us, and we don't talk to them. But once in a while, they will confront you, or they'll say something, and if one gets to talking, I'll bind them up and tell them to shut up in the name of Jesus and come out. Because I'm not interested in their lies or their talk. I'm interested in the person being set free. That's the goal, to set the person free, not to have discussions with the demons. But if you happen to be dealing with somebody, and sometimes the demons if you say something that isn't exactly biblically correct or something, they'll call it. They'll say, I don't have to pay attention, or I don't have to, or, you know. So this phrase that I plead the blood has no scriptural basis. And I was talking about that, and I was using all the scriptures that are biblical for using the blood of Jesus. And since this is Passover time, this is the time of Calvary, why, the blood is important. The blood is always important. The blood is the basis for our salvation. The blood is the basis for our cleansing. The blood is the basis for everything, really. And everything else is on top of added to that. But the blood is the basis of our life in Jesus. And in my, there are five aspects of the blood that are biblical. There's five of them. You apply the blood, you cover with the blood, you wash with the blood, you sprinkle with the blood. There's another one. And you cleanse with the blood. There are five aspects of the blood that you have biblical scripture to use to back up your statement. But there is no scripture, for the blood is given as a free offering upon Calvary. It's free. You don't plead for a free gift. It's ours. It's mine. It's given. But that's a thing that is... Anyway, in so doing, I used for one of my scriptures, and there are many of the same... This, there's even one in Revelations. But this particular scripture happened to be the 13th verse of the 3rd chapter of Leviticus. Says, and he shall lay his hand upon the head of it and kill it before the tabernacle of the congregation, and the sons of Aaron shall sprinkle the blood thereon upon the altar around about. That was my basis for reading that scripture, because it is the sprinkling of the blood. So that's an application. You can sprinkle with the blood. And there's many more scriptures. Even in Revelation, there's one. When I finished reading the chapter, I had no reason to finish reading it, except the Holy Ghost had me do it. It had no application to what we were talking about that night. And when I finished reading it, it didn't mean one thing to me. I didn't see a thing in what I read. I just read words. It didn't mean a thing. But that last verse of that chapter says, verse 17 says, it shall be a perpetual statute. What is perpetual? Without end. It says, it shall be a perpetual statute. What shall be? What? For your generations throughout all your dwellings. What? That you eat neither fat nor blood. That later became quite a revelation to us. But it didn't mean one thing to me. And a lady who lives here on the campground went home that night. And in the middle of the night, the Lord woke her up and said, I want you to get up and I want you to search the scriptures for all the scriptures you can find on blood. She was obedient. She got up and done it. And then as she did it, the Lord spoke to her. And well, that week she had went and had a physical examination the first time for several years. She just went and did it. No reason for it. And the doctor told her she was a borderline diabetic, which kind of frightened her. Now, she, I don't think she said anything to us about it. I don't remember. But anyway, the Lord then revealed to her that the reason for the diabetes was an inherited family curse. And she didn't know anything about this either. And the reason for it was that her ancestors had made blood sausage and blood pudding and blood soup. And the Word of God says that you shall not eat either blood nor fat. And the doctors recently, we've seen quite a few things in the doctor's reports about fat. And here God told us this way back 3,000-4,000 years ago. He told us that we shouldn't eat fat nor blood, but we're so rebellious. And even today, I have had people sit in the congregation and told me that, and then after they say, why, there's nothing wrong with that. Blood is quick energy. And they make blood soup, and it's very common, blood sausage and blood pudding. You can buy it in the delicatessens all over everywhere. But God says that it's not to be eaten. And there are a lot of people who, we had a woman we worked with that used to eat a pound of raw hamburger every day. There's a lot of people who are in the fighting and wrestling and that thing that eat raw meat. People working in the slaughterhouses. One man told me that he had a cup that he kept there, and when he felt like he needed some energy, when he was killing the animals, he'd reach over and get a cup of hot blood and drink it. As I found out, that's very common in the slaughterhouses. But what does God say? It shall be a perpetual statute throughout all your generations that you eat neither fat nor blood. But we've all been so rebellious against God and against His Word. And here I was. I didn't see that. I read right past it. Didn't see it. But God, in His mercy, got her up in the night and had her search. And there are 20-some scriptures, maybe more, but I can give you 20-some scriptures that tell you not to eat blood. And they run everywhere from what you call the New Testament to the Old Testament. It's all one book. It's not two to me. It's all one book. What was your question that I just now read? Oh, it's Leviticus chapter 3, verse 17. There, but there's all kinds of scriptures for them. I mean, you get your concordance, you'll find. That was just our starting point. And but for her and then for me too. Well, anyway, what did that have to do with the sins of our ancestors? She came back. We had prayer meeting Saturday night. She didn't say anything about it. We came back Sunday morning to our Sunday morning service, and we had praise and worship. And when it was over, before I spoke, I said, "Has anybody got any prayer requests? Do we need to pray for anybody?" And she put up her hand, and she said, "I would like to say something." And she got up and repeated what I told you, except she said, "My great-grandmother died with sugar diabetes. My grandmother died with sugar diabetes. My mother died with sugar diabetes. I have two sisters who have it, and one of them has lost either one or part of both feet. And Tuesday I was told that I'm a borderline case. And the Lord has showed me that if you'll pray for me and break the curse that I have inherited," she said, "to my knowledge, I have never eaten blood. My mother never made these things, but," she said, "but the Lord showed me that it's a curse. And if you pray for me, the Lord will deliver me." And there were 9 people who stood up and said, "I want to be included in that prayer." And we just had about maybe 20 people here, or 25 at the most. Out of that congregation, that small, we had that many people. And from there, I began to search and to study the inherited curses that we are under because of our ancestor sins. People say, "Well, I don't believe that." Right away, they confront you. "I don't believe that I have a curse on me because of what my grandfather or my great-grandfather did." Well, the doctors will plain tell you, if your grandfather and your father died of heart trouble, you've got a good chance of having it too. Well, what do they mean? You've inherited it. And if you inherit it, it's a curse. Because you sure don't, it sure isn't a blessing. And they say he's a chip off the old block. His dad's got a bad temper, he's got one. It's a curse. You've inherited it. And God says that he made a way for us to come out from under it. And this is, I'm talking about Christians who've got all these problems, see? The world's got their problems, but the Christians have got all these problems. And where do they come from? They come from our sins of our ancestors. You say, "God wouldn't do that." No, God didn't do it. We've done it to ourselves because we disobey His Word. We have rebelled at the Word of God, therefore we're cursed. And the Scripture very plainly shows that. And we're going to look at that. I thought sure that Rod was going to use my scriptures this morning. He come awful close to some of them. In fact, he did use one, I believe. And Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. And here's another thing. People say, "Oh, this is all Moses' laws." Well, that's not so. None of these laws are Moses's. Moses didn't have any law. God gave Moses the law to give to the people. And it was God's law. And if you'll notice every place, because we've got it right in front of us right here, the very first word says, "And God spake all these words, saying," God spake them. And he said, "Moses, now you go tell the people." But God spoke it. So you can't come off with that trip that it's Moses' law, because it's not Moses' law. But that's a tradition that we live under. But it's not so. It said, "I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of sin," or Egypt, "and out of the house of bondage. And you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God." What does he say? What does it say there? "Visiting the iniquity." And Rod taught us on iniquity this morning. But he says there, "Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that do not obey my word." Says, "Hate me." Now, some translations don't say "hate me." They say "that do not obey my word." And that's what it is, "that do not obey my word." That's a correct literal translation. But thank God for the next verse. "Thousands of them that love me and do what? Commandments." And one of the commandments right there we just read, "You shall not eat blood nor fat." Okay? Over in Exodus chapter 34. Exodus 34, it says, verse 5 says, "And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth." Praise the Lord. "Keeping mercy for thousands and forgiving," there's our iniquity again, "forgiving iniquity." That's when we know not to do it and we do it anyway. When we know the word says don't do it and we do it anyway and say, "Oh, God will overlook that." Well, you get a curse on you. "Forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. And that will by no means clear the guilty." And Rod went into an explanation of that this morning. "Clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and to the fourth generation." You say, God wouldn't do that. God says that he will. That's his word. And he says, "I change not." So, you don't argue with me about it. The word says it. That's what I accept, that the word says it. Amen. In passing here, there's a scripture in Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11, that says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul." So the blood is given for sacrifice, and Jesus became that final sacrifice, and it's not necessary anymore because he is that our sacrifice, our lamb. And to him we give praise and glory and thanks for it. Let's see here. In Numbers chapter 14, it says, verse 18 says, "The Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy." And boy, I thank the Lord that he is. Or we'd all been taken out and stoned long ago. "The Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving," there's iniquity again, "and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and the fourth generation." See, I want another verse here about the tenth generation. Where is that at? Chapter 23 of Deuteronomy. It says, "He that is wounded in the stones or hath his private member cut off shall not enter the congregation of the Lord." What I want is, "A bastard shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord." That's an illegitimate child. "Even to his tenth generation shall he not enter into the congregation of the Lord. And an Amorite and a Moabite shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord, even to their tenth generation," approximately 400 years, "shall he not enter into the congregation of the Lord forever." Who is the Amorite and the Moabite? They are Lot's children by incest. So an incest carries a 10-generation curse. Lot's children were by incest, and God says that incest and illegitimacy carries a 10-generation curse. And today, incest is rampant in this nation. There's pornography on the bookstands about it and all that kind of garbage. And even in some places, they've even tried to pass some laws to make it legal. The laws haven't gotten through, but the laws have been brought up and tried to get put on the books. But they may get put on the books if we don't stand up and come against it and really pray about it. Okay. So now let's look back here. I want to go back over here to Leviticus chapter 17, and we're going to see some of the things that God says that we're cursed for. Now in Leviticus chapter 17, the Lord goes down a list here of things that the Lord says you shall not do. And in this area, he says you shall not do these things. He just tells us that we're not to do them. We're not to look on the nakedness. Now, this word nakedness here actually is sexual intercourse. That's what that word means in the original. It says you shall not look on the nakedness of your son or your daughter or your father's wife or your uncle's wife and all of these things. I'm not going to read them all, but they're there in the 18th chapter of Leviticus. But the thought is that he says you shall not. That's the thought I want from that chapter. You shall not do these things. He speaks about homosexuality and lesbianism and bestiality in here. And then there's another thing here that is brought out in this chapter and in the 20th... is it the 20th chapter here? Yes, in the 20th chapter. In the 19th verse here. It says, and thou shalt not approach unto a woman to uncover her nakedness as long as she is put apart for her uncleanness or her time of her period. You're not to have sexual relations with husband and wife during that time. And then we turn over here in chapter 20, and we find it again here in chapter 20. Since we're talking about it, it's the 18th verse. And if a man shall lie with a woman having her sickness or her time of her period, and shall uncover her nakedness, he hath discovered her fountain, and she hath uncovered the fountain of her blood, and both of them shall be cut off from among their people. So the Lord says that during that time, you're not to have sexual relations. But I was never taught that, and I don't think a lot of you probably never noticed that before until right now. Unless you've been here or heard somebody teach on this. You've read it. And it never dawned on you what it meant. And a lot of prostate trouble and a lot of female problems can be traced back to the disobedience of that scripture. And when you get down to the final thing for healing, you have to repent of that before you can be healed. So you understand it now. And if you've done that, ask the Lord to forgive you and to cleanse you of it. That you won't have any of these things come on. Because it says be cut off. That don't mean you have to die right now. But you can get cancer of the prostate, cancer of the female. You get cut off. You'll be cut off. Or something else. So we need to repent. But now in this 20th chapter here, the Lord again goes through these things. And in this 20th chapter, we go through all of them, but in this chapter, he changes it. Over here in the other chapter, it said, you shall not do these things. Now, in this chapter, I'll read a verse because it repeats itself over. And the man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and adulteress shall surely be put to death. So in this chapter now, the Lord says that if you do these things, you're to be put to death. So if it was found out, they were taken out and stoned. and all of us are worthy to be stoned. Okay, but now we come over to Deuteronomy. And, see, what do I want in Deuteronomy? Chapter 28, is that what I want? Yes. 27 and 28. And in chapter 27 and 28, the Lord changes it. And here he says that you'll be cursed if you do these things. That you'll be cursed. And Deuteronomy 27 and 28, both of them. But anyway, here it says in 27, we'll read some of these this time. But if I were to read all of them, it takes too long. But you've got the thought, you understand. Starting here with verse 15, it says, "Cursed be the man, woman, boy, or girl, that maketh any graven image or molten image, an abomination unto the Lord, the work of the hands of the craftsman, and putteth it in a secret place." And all the people answer and say, "Amen." Now that is a four-generation curse, to have an idol before you. And America has got lots of idols. Oh, I know that the Catholicism and Buddhism, that they have statues and that they pray to. They've got those. But the rest of America, who doesn't do that, has got more idols than they have. Yeah. Baseball game, football game, the basketball game. If that's your car, your house, your kids, they're idols. If you make it one, if you let it be one, it's an idol. It's an abomination to God. And that is a curse that you're bringing down upon your family by allowing these things to be more important to you than the things of your household than God. So America is a nation that has many, many gods, and it's the gods of pleasure. The gods of pleasure America has. Said, "Cursed be he that setteth light by his father or his mother." And some of your translations will read this away. "Cursed be he that holdeth in light esteem his father or his mother." You just make light of them. Don't honor them. The Lord says that you're to honor your father and your mother. You may not agree with them. You may not like what they've done or what they do. But the Scripture still, God still says, you're to honor them. They're to have a place of honor. And then you can let the Lord and them take care of the other part of it. But and also, and we've had a lot of this in all three previous services, or the men's, I'm talking about the men's meeting, Rod and Gene, about forgiveness. There has to be forgiveness as well. I never did feel that I had anything really against my mother or my father, really, in any way. Oh, they'd get on me sometimes when I was a kid, but there wasn't anything that wrong with it because I deserved what I got, you know. But I never did feel bad at my parents. And I just didn't. Verse 17 says that we're not to remove a landmark. We're cursed for it. Verse 18 says we're not to make the blind to wander in the way, to put something down so they'll fall. Verse 19 says that we're not to pervert judgment of the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow. And I'll tell you, there's a lot of perverted judgment in the world today. Not only here, but in the other nations of the world. Against the children, and the fatherless, and the stranger, and the widow. Have been some of the places or happened to see some of the documentaries, we really don't understand or have any concept about children. There are children that are 1 and 2 years old and so forth that have no mother, no father, and all the they're like animals, and all they've got is what they find in the garbage heaps. And they live and grow up that way. And what are they when they grow up? They're not only heathen, they're a beast. Now we come down these have all been four generation curses here that we've been reading. But now we come down verse 20. And it says, "Cursed be he that lieth with his father's wife." Now that is incest. That's a 10 generation curse. And tell me, if you know what your grandfather did. I don't even know what my dad did, let alone my grandfather. So you tell me who's not under a 10-generation curse of these things here when we get through with them. I said, cursed be he that lieth with any manner of beast, bestiality. Cursed be he that lieth with his... Now, I want you to notice how this is phrased. God does things so simple, and yet it's so complete. Verse 22 says, cursed be he that lieth with his sister, the daughter of his father, or the daughter of his mother. Now, that takes in any aspect of a family in any way that there is marriage and children. That takes in my stepsisters or brothers on either side of the family or whole brothers and sisters, the way that that is worded. So incest is a 10-generation curse in the family. Brothers, sisters, stepsisters, half-sisters, stepsisters, brothers, whatever. Then he says, cursed be he that lieth with his mother-in-law. 10-generation curse, incest. Cursed be he that smiteth his neighbor secretly, and cursed be he that taketh a reward to slay an innocent person, murder. And then 26 says, cursed be he that confirmeth not all the words of this law. So you have no out. You can say, I don't believe that, or I don't like what, but the verse 26 has got you. We're bound to obey, and if we have disobeyed, then we're cursed by, and our ancestors is cursed to the fourth generation or the tenth generation if we have done these things. But I'm telling you that we're all under these curses because our ancestors back behind us have all, some of them in that length of time, have been involved in some of this. And maybe all of them, but at least some of them have been. So we're all under this 10 and 4 and 10 generation curse. Over in Malachi, there are some more. Matthew, turn back two pages and you got it. And there are more. We have a little book called Breaking Free that Brother Steve Bell put together. And he has gone through and just listed all the curses that he found. Now, I assume that that they're all there. I haven't tried to verify, but he has 70-some curses listed in the little booklet that are in the Bible that God says we're cursed if we do these things. Now, I haven't read that many here at this time, and I haven't tried to read that many. I'm just showing you where we're at and what we have to get out from underneath. But over here in Malachi, the Lord says we're cursed some more. Well, we'll just start with chapter 1 and the last verse. And it says, cursed be the deceiver, which hath a male, which hath in his flock a male and voweth to give it to the Lord. But he, when he finds out it's so nice and he's got one that's not as good as that, why, he gives the Lord the other one and keeps the good one. Deceived. Promise the Lord something and don't keep your vow. You're cursed if you do that. That's what it says. Then the first verse of chapter 2 says, it says, now, O you priest, this commandment is for you. And today, all the men are priests of the family. So it's to every one of us. Now, O ye priest, this commandment is for you. If you will not hear, and if you will not lay it to heart, to give glory unto my name, saith the Lord of hosts, I will even send a curse upon you. I will curse your blessings. Yea, I've cursed them already, because you don't believe what I tell you. You don't lay it to heart. So the Lord says that we're cursed if we don't give God the glory and glorify him and thank him for that which is given and which we have in our lives. And we don't thank the Lord enough. We need to thank him more and more and praise him and thank him for all that he does for us and has done for us. Amen. We need to. And I appreciate our praise unto the Lord that we have here. To me, that is as important. In fact, it's more so important than anything else we do, because without praise and worship, the Lord says he inhabits our praise. And if we want him in our presence, then we must praise him. And I want to do it because I want to. I love to praise the Lord. And I enjoy praising the Lord with Bill and whoever here to help, and Linda. And if you want to sing real good, don't get too close to me, because I'm way off key. Even I bother Bill sometimes if I get too close right behind him when he's singing. I step up. I try to remember to be still so I don't get him. But I cannot keep the key. I still love to praise the Lord. One day, why, that'll all change. And I'll be able to play my violin. Amen. Amen. You know, if you can play an instrument and you've got one and don't bring it, the Lord chastise you for it. I tell you, if I could play an instrument, I'd be playing it. I'd play it too much, I suppose, if it were possible. But if you've got an instrument and you can play an instrument, then the Lord convicts you if you don't bring it with you and use it. Amen. And I'm serious. Okay, over here in chapter 3, across the page in my Bible, it says, "For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. His mercy and grace." And he says, "Even from the days of your fathers, you are gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But you said, wherein shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet you've robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you've robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, for there may, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it." Now, there's some strange teachings in the land today, and has been for a long time, about tithing. And one of them, right off the bat, is that tithing's not in the New Testament. Well, let me do something. I'm going to turn back here to the book, to the 22nd chapter of Revelations. And I'm going to put that to end. I'm not going to try and get any scriptures. Verse 18 says, "For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away the words of the prophecy of this book, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book." This book. This is the book. And that's what it's talking about. It says up above that, he says, "I'm Alpha and Omega." That's the beginning of the end. That's Genesis chapter 1, Revelations chapter 22, verse 21. Get it right here. That's the book. It's not two books. It's not many books. It is the book. It is one book. The Word of God. There's other teachings about tithing in the land. Some teach, there's some teachings that you pay the tithes every 8 years and you keep all the money yourself and you do with it what you want. There's another teaching that you pay your tithes every 3 years and you take it, when you get it all, and on the third year you take it and spend it all for yourself. It's on yourself. These teachings are being taught. And I'm sure some of you sitting here have heard some of these things. And they are so convincing in their teaching that they are leading people to do that. Now, that's an abomination. God says to bring it into the storehouse. The storehouse is wherever you get that which helps you in your walk with the Lord. That's your storehouse. If it's your prayer group, if it's your church, if it's the Lake Hamilton Bible Camp or someplace else, that's the storehouse. And you're to supply, and that's where your tithes go. And your tithes belong to God. They're not yours. The offerings. But what'd that say there? It says, verse 8 and the last, it says, "In tithes and offerings." So you're obligated to offerings as well as tithes. And don't argue with me about it. Don't tell me. You talk to God about it. It is written. That's what Jesus used, and that's what we use when we deal with deliverance. It is written. And that's the word that we stand on. Well, curses. How do we come out from underneath the curses? How do we break the dominion of the curses off of us? John 3:16 says, well, there's more than John 3:16. I can quote you that, but I can't quote you all the rest of it there that goes with it. It says, I'm going to start with I'll start with verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And that's what happened at Passover. That's what happened at Calvary. And this particular time of the year right now, we happen to be honoring Passover and Calvary. Get into that, the traditions, but we'll not get into that. But there's some things about that that's abomination to God. The word Easter is an abomination to God. You look up what the word Easter comes from and what it stands for. It's an abomination to God. Passover is the word. Easter is Satan's insert in there. I talk about that later, but that's not what we're dealing with. It says that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He loved the world and he gave his only begotten Son. But it says that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So what did he do? Jesus came. God sent Jesus that the world might be saved. Well, what does it say? The world is the world saved? People say, well, when I got saved, I got rid of all the curses. No, you didn't. And I'm going to prove it to you right here.
This is the end of Part A. Please play Part B. Thank you. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com. And LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.